In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. Thank you for being here today. In some ways, this reflection is going to feel more like a Bible study. But if you hang in there with me, I think by the end there's a sermon in it. I was talking to Emily over the weekend, and as much as I'd love to talk about that reading from the Gospel according to Mark, the Spirit led me to Ruth, and I talked to my colleague Emily, and I said, "Would you be able to pass this up?" And she said, "Of course not." So I'm channeling Emily when I preached you this morning. It's a nice day to curl up with a good book, and if you haven't read the book of Ruth lately, I'd put it on your list. You probably already own it. It's worth revisiting, especially now, in these times, in these days, quoting our opening hymn, in these days in which we are living, so much bad news, so much nastiness in the world, nastiness in thought, in word, in deed. The story of Ruth is one of the only two books in the Hebrew Scriptures bearing a feminine name, and only appears twice in the book, in the lectionary. It's a story about friendship, about fidelity. It's a story about kindness. It's a story about loyalty. It's a story about faith. It's a story about trust. This morning we heard portions from the third and final chapters of the book, but chapter one, which we would have heard last Sunday, but didn't because we celebrated the Feast of All Saints, sets the stage for the redemptive and joy-filled ending that we just heard Bob read. But the ending doesn't make much sense without the beginning or the middle. So here's a synopsis with some interesting details that you may have never known. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land of Beth Lechem. Beth Lechem means house of bread. So a certain man named Elimelech, the name Elimelech means my God is king, takes his family to the land of Moab. Elimelech has a wife, Naomi, and two sons, Machlon and Kilion. The name Naomi means my delight. Machlon means sick, and Kilion means pining. In Moab, Elimelech dies, and then about 10 years later, so do Machlon and Kilion, and Naomi is left with her two daughters-in-law, Ruth and Orpah. The name Ruth means friendship, and Orpah means gazelle. Naomi, whose life at this point seems empty and hopeless, hears that a famine in Beth Lechem is over, so she sets out to return there. On the way, Naomi tells Ruth and Orpah to leave. Go and return to your mother's house. I've got nothing for you. Actually, she pleads for them to leave. Please, I beg you, return to your mother's homes, and may God be gracious to you, unlike how God has been to me. The gazelle runs, and the friend stays. And it's just then when we read one of the most tender and loving passages in all of Holy Scripture. I'm not going to leave you, says Ruth to Naomi. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Keep in mind, that God, we should note, being the God who, according to Naomi, has dealt her a rotten hand and left her bitter. She even wants to change her name. Call me Mara. Mara means bitter. One wonders here if the Bible might be telling us that Ruth knows something about Israel's God that Naomi doesn't. Something about how that God is, how that God acts, even when that God seems not to be acting at all. We could probably pause right here and have plenty to ponder this morning. We could write a midrash positing what Ruth might know about Naomi's God that Naomi doesn't, at least not yet. But moving on to the subsequent parts of the story that lead to this week's happy ending, in the midst of her bitterness and resignation, Ruth's faithfulness and friendship with Naomi lead them both to power on. The mother and daughter-in-law become partners in survival. They make their way toward Bethlehem to the house of bread, a sojourner and a foreigner together walking in a caravan of hope. They arrive and their hope isn't trumped. They're met by Naomi's kinsman Boaz, who welcomes them and invites Ruth to glean in his fields and drink from his water jars. Her heart being warmed by Boaz's hospitality, Ruth asks him, "Why are you kind to me, a foreigner?" Boaz's response is one we might wish we would hear somewhere today. "All that you have done has been told me. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a place where people did not know you before. May the Lord reward you for your deeds. And may you have full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." And those of you familiar with the book, loosen up a little bit here. Ruth's response to Boaz's welcome is humble and hopeful, and she asks him if she can continue to find such favor with him. And now we cue some Marvin Gaye, because that she does. It's titillating stuff. Better than 50 Shades of Grey, I dare say. And the story ends with the joy we hear today. And they named Naomi's grandson Aved. And Aved begot Yishai. And Yishai begot David. The name Aved means serve or worship. Yishai means wealthy. David means beloved. It's a beautiful story, and not beautiful because it ends well. Because as Christians, that's what we all believe. That in the end, all shall be well, and all manner of things shall be well. But it's a beautiful story more so because of the faith and the courage in the midst of the uncertainty that is so pervasive in the drama from the beginning to the very, very end. And so this isn't a bit of an aside, but I think it's important. In the biblical canon as we have it, the book of Ruth appears among what we call the historical books of the Bible. It comes right after Judges, before 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and Chronicles. It got there when the Hebrew canon was translated into Greek in the last few centuries before the Common Era. But those translators moved it from its original home. In the Hebrew canon, Ruth is placed among the writings, the Ketuvim. It's found along books like Proverbs, the Psalms, Job, Ecclesiastes. And what makes this difference worth noting is that while all of Holy Scripture is to be read theologically, what is gleaned from reading something as history is much different than what is understood when something is read poetically. History is bound to the past and poetry is timeless. If read as a chronicle of Israel's history, Ruth becomes a fact-based account of the ancestry of David, Ruth's son Obed becoming father of Jesse, and Jesse becoming the father of David, and eventually by the first century establishing Jesus as an heir to the line of David, a reality that led many who followed him to a nationalistic or political understanding of what it meant to hail him as their Messiah. But, and this is for you clever St. Albanite exegetes, despite what Jesus himself may have once thought, he did not come to reestablish a Davidic monarchy or only to rescue the lost house of Israel. Jesus came for the salvation of the world, for Jews, for Gentiles, for that woman that reminded him of who gets to eat the crumbs under the royal table. And so if we read or understand Ruth as poetry and not as history, And if we set aside whatever patriarchal stumbling blocks that can easily be found within this text, ancient Israel could have used someone like Ruth Bader Ginsburg in their midst. It's more a story about just what, without much subtlety, I hinted at in my retelling of the story. Ruth is a timeless poetic and theological reflection about faithfulness and hope, about radical generosity and radical welcome in every age, especially this one. It's about the caravana and the ones walking to us right now. It's about those mothers carrying their babies to our land of bread. It's about our support of the Hope Resurrection School in South Sudan, St. Xavier School in Jordan, about filling backpacks for Harriet Tubman School right down the street. It's about our participation in the Great Patrol Program, about preparing at Christ House meals, and some casseroles, tins are available today. It's about what it means to be faithful to the God of Israel and know all history. And it's about, in the loss, in the midst of loss and grief, a God whose compassion is for the poor, the orphan, the widow, the alien, and about offering hope to those who to whom life has dealt a bitter hand. So a quick story. Last week, a man came into the church and told our receptionist, Renee Patrick, with great insistence that he wouldn't leave the church until he had a chance to speak to the clergy. It was a really busy day. We were getting ready for Rowan Williams. Jeffrey and Emily were gone, and I was on my way to an appointment. Those are interesting situations to be in when one is wearing a collar. I engaged the young man, and he said that he wanted some time to tell me his story. I explained that I didn't have much time, and I wondered with him if he might be able to come back. And then he just, the last place I went told me nobody was available either, to make an appointment for the next couple weeks. And then a flood of tears. I'm living in my car. I have no home. I have a home, but I can't get there because I have no gas. I haven't eaten or showered in days. I lost my phone and my ID, and I stink. A few moments later, he left the church with two big red St. Albans bags full of groceries and money for gas. On his way out, he turned and said, "Thank you." This is another veiled allusion to the book of Ruth, but I looked at him and I said, "Thanks be to God and the people of this church." We are in the midst of our annual appeal at St. Albans. As written on your website, on our website, your financial gift to this place is an act of faith, a gift of thanks, and a returning to God a portion of what God gives us. Interestingly enough, in Rowan Williams' address to us last Thursday, we were asked a simple question. The question was this: how is it that we become capable not so much in giving, in our giving to God, but rather in receiving what God has to give to us? How is it that we become capable not so much in our giving to God, but rather in our ability to receive what God has to give in us? The tangible result of that gift being that we have received the grace to become givers ourselves. To be more generous, to be more forgiving, to be more loving, to be more humble, to be more kind, to be more like Ruth and Boaz. In the midst of what seems like insurmountable challenges to justice and peace and wholeness in the world, we could ask, Rowan Williams said, what difference can we make? The answer he gave us is no, we can't make all the difference. But given that, we can ask, what is the difference we can make? The individual acts of faith and generosity in the form of your pledge allow us, as best as we are able, to feed the hungry, to welcome the stranger, to shelter the homeless, clothe the needy, educate at-risk children here and abroad. Harriet Tubman, Bishop Walker School, allows us to assist the aging and the lonely, strengthen the addicted. Great forum today, part one of two. And for many in this room right now, to allow us to support the heavy-hearted, those for whom life has dealt a bitter blow. So in the spirit of the book of Ruth, the spirit of redemptive endings, and the spirit of our loving God, thank you in advance for your own generosity, which allows St. Albans Church to make the difference we can in Washington, D.C. and in the world. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to you. So guide our minds. So fill our imaginations and so control our wills, that we may be wholly yours, utterly dedicated to you. And then use us, we pray, as you will. And always to your glory and to the welfare of all the people in this world. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.